All right. Good morning, folks. We had to preempt our recording this weekend. Marshall had a football game, a victorious football game to finally start off the season.
Barely, but we did out.
Yes. They've been trying to get this season started for about a month or so. So it was a good excuse to go out there and have some time with those boys and get a victory, which is always nice. So yeah. We're here on Labor Day morning, and Marshall's gracious enough to come in and give me some of his time. But we're going to try to tackle the subject of prayer here in Matthew chapter 6. And I think it's always a good discussion. I mean, we as elders even talked about it a little bit on Saturdays when we meet and pray. And it's I always tell people when I first came to Christ, it was probably the most difficult thing to wrap my head around.
Right.
Especially coming to Christ so much later. I had not grown up in a home with prayers. Mm-hmm. And we touched on this before we started, but we'll get to the Lord's Prayer here, if you know what it's normally called. And I knew that, you know. Sure. I'd heard that. I could say that off the top of my head, but I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know anything like that. It was just a rote sort of memorization thing. But this idea of being able to communicate with God was such a different idea for a 23-year-old guy coming to Christ.
Of course.
So this, and I would argue probably, I say all the time, if we asked all of us, do we pray enough? All of us would say no. I think all believers would say, no, I don't pray enough. I know there are some of you out there that are what we would call prayer warriors, and we love you and appreciate you. Mm-hmm. But this is a topic that comes up in every Christian's life.
Yeah.
We know we need to be doing this. It's an essential part of our faith, and yet we probably don't do it enough.
Yeah.
So it's good to see what our Savior has to say about this in Matthew chapter 6. And again, he is going to take full aim at the Pharisees and point out their hypocrisy in this approach and educate his disciples and instruct the crowds that are there about what the true purpose of prayer is. I don't know if you have anything else to say before we get into the text.
You know, it's interesting. You just mentioned your background and my background and how different it is, which is probably what makes this kind of an interesting conversation.
Yeah.
You came to Christ late in life. You were not raised in a Christian home. What is amazing about that, on a side note, is that both you and your sister, you know, are believers, which just the sovereignty of God, he finds his children.
Sure he does.
His sheep hear his voice. I mean, that's not discounting how amazing it is to be raised in a Christian home, mm-hmm. and how we should all be doing that.
Right.
However,
and don't ever feel bad about that.
Yeah, don't feel bad about that.
Yeah.
But how cool is it
that
you got two believers sitting here with very different backgrounds, mm-hmm. saved by the same Christ, saved by the same Savior, led by the same King, has the same Holy Spirit in them, teaching the same material from the same perspective, because it's the same God who saves.
Yeah.
It's just anyway, that's a cool thing. But mm-hmm. yeah. I grew up in a home where prayer was prevalent all the time, and yet I still have that same reaction. I don't do that enough. Yeah. I was raised in it, and there were prayer warriors in my family. So often, by the way, it happened. It seems to be, and my wife's grandmother was like this. She would get up early. She'd have a list of things, of people to pray for. People who didn't hardly even know her, but she just prayed for them, especially grandchildren and children. But people who didn't even know who she was, she spent hours doing that.
Mm-hmm.
She'd run on her treadmill or bounce on this little trampoline that she had in her living room, and we knew what it was for, and exercise. Into her 70s and 80s, she did this, and prayed every morning and had a list. And her mother had done that, so it was a learned, and it was genuine. You know, I can't say that that's what I've done. I can't say that that's what, and I've been a believer for 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
I go right back to what you said, is that this is something I'd say I should continue to work on this. I should desire to speak to him more. Now, is that to say that I don't pray every day? Of course I do.
Yeah.
Of course, every believer that's listening to us, we all do. But those times with him, unfortunately, because of the busyness of the day, they get small. They get small, and there are times where they're much more rich, and there's much more time, but you let the busyness of the day, and sometimes, it's in my business, it's the work of the Father you're doing.
That's right, so it's easy to rationalize and say, hey.
It is. So I just mimic what you say, but it's from the same, different perspective, yet it's the same issue, is that we still have to have this as a discipline that I think we would desire to speak with him more, and I think especially considering we will be in fellowship with him and other believers for eternity.
Right.
It is a relationship that is never going to end. Mm-hmm. It's never going to end. And any solid, good, healthy relationships that are cultivated, there's a lot of communication.
Yeah.
And we think of that especially with the marriage covenant. You got to be talking to your wife. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's such a vital piece. And we could all probably confess we don't do that enough, too.
There you go.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, if we're talking about mm-hmm. it. Anyway, all that said, I just mimic what you said. And I'm going to come back around to the football game in prayer, too, by the way, a little later.
We'll talk about that.
I'm going to get to that because there is a very big piece of that, especially when we talk about how Jesus prayed before Lazarus, that I'm going to try not to forget to do that when you mention the football game.
Yeah.
I was going to bring it up. I've got it in my notes. But anyway, that's my introduction with you, that it's just interesting how every believer kind of struggles with this a little bit. You know?
And we've bought into the worldly idea that prayer is a last resort.
Yeah.
You know, that we struggle and we struggle and we fail and we trip and we stumble and go, oh, I guess better pray about it.
Yeah.
You know, what's the instruction? You should be, like you said, he's our heavenly Father.
It's the first move.
Shouldn't we be checking in with him first before we do these things? Yeah.
Yep.
All right. Yep. Well, let's get to our text. Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. Jesus says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. And I can see him darting a glance over at the Pharisees. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door. Maybe jump on your trampoline or your treadmill,
exactly.
Right? Go into your inner room, close the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So we've got two groups not to be like. Don't be like the hypocrites. We've talked about that, the Pharisees, and we'll talk about what that looked like.
Yeah.
And then don't be like the Gentiles, or the pagans is probably a better way to understand that, because we know we are Gentiles, but we've come to Christ. So not doesn't mean just non-Jewish people. It means pagans.
Yep.
All right. So just like you did with the giving that we talked about last week, Jesus isn't ruling out public prayer.
Right.
Right, it's not like he's saying don't go give your alms earlier. Right. Now he's not saying it's not public prayer. He's just stressing what the private side of faithfulness, of piety. Public prayer is very appropriate.
Right,
it's correct, especially when you have the correct motives and all that. But he's talking about again, what have we been talking about throughout this series? The heart.
Right.
What's the heart behind the prayer? Why are you doing this? And,
you
know, he mentions that the hypocrites there, when don't pray like the hypocrites, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. If anybody's ever seen a clip of the Jews at the Western Wall, what used to be called the Wailing Wall, it's really an interesting observation. I mean, if you ever go to Israel, you can go right down there with them. You just got to put something on your head and you can walk right up to the wall. They're putting the prayers in the cracks of the wall. But when they pray, and I know you're just listening and not watching, but they do kind of this rocking thing. And every guy has kind of a different routine. Some guys got to bounce. Some guys kind of rock. Yeah. Some guys go side to side. There's all this kind of movement with their prayer. It's almost showy.
Yeah.
And I'm not, you know, some of these guys are very pious men.
Sure.
You know, they're very devoted to what they're doing. But it's very public. It's very, you know what's happening when they're doing it. You can't help but look at them.
Right.
It's drawing attention to themselves. And D.A. Carson has a quote, not related to the Jews, but he says, the person who prays more in public than in private reveals that he's less interested in God's approval than in human praise.
Yeah, that's convicting, isn't it?
And so, again, not that you are not to pray in public. Right. But if all you do are these wonderful public prayers, but you never have any private one-on-one time with the Father,
right?
There's something wrong. Something's broken.
Yeah, and I even think of the phylacteries that they have, and all of the show, and put the scriptures on their forehead, and taking that Deuteronomy passage very literally. Mm-hmm. You know, it is all to show. But when we look at that personally to our own life, and that quote that you just mentioned from Carson, I think that is something we can all look at. And I back up exactly what you say. As a matter of fact, I think it's extremely edifying to pray with each other.
Yes.
There are times where that is extremely beneficial. I think about that just with the men here at the church that we have a chance to pray with. it's a blessing to hear it, because to hear other men and their relationship with Christ and what they say about him and what they think about him and how there's a burden for other people, well, that strengthens your faith.
Sure.
Jesus, he prayed publicly. He prayed out loud for the benefit of other people. And of course, this is not the only time the apostles, actually, they ask him straight up in Luke 11.
Yeah.
Teach us how to do this.
Yes.
I mean, because they're hearing him pray. My guess is it was very different than what they've heard those hypocrites
and
how they did it.
Mm-hmm.
It was a very different style of prayer. So and you can talk to this a little bit. I'm guessing that all of these disciples of any sort of teacher, any sort of rabbi, would probably have them teach them how to pray. Is that probably
accurate? Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. So I would think that because Jesus was so unique, and the authority that he would teach and pray with, I'm guessing they really wanted to know what that was about.
Yeah.
But it wasn't, you can't pray together out loud. I'm certain they did that. As a matter of fact, when they were praying for Peter when he was in prison, they were praying together.
Mm-hmm.
So we want to be careful not to say, then that means don't pray together, don't pray out loud. But back to your quote, but if that's the best you do, if that's the only time you do it, then you probably do have a problem. And that's not to say don't do that.
Yeah.
But maybe up the game when you're all by yourself. Maybe you need up that game. That's convicting for me, I can tell you that, because I find myself, and this is just this mic for some reason seems like a confessional to me a lot. I always end up saying, hey, this is where I really struggle. But when I'm in, I teach Bible class all day long.
Yeah.
So we pray all day long.
Yeah.
And so that becomes this habit. Not a bad habit, but we're doing it out loud. I'm teaching the kids how to do it, why to do it. Make sure that you're praising his name and glorifying him. Basically kind of structuring what's the Lord Prayer teaching us to do, which we haven't even got to yet. But then you do that all day long. How often do I get aside just by myself?
Yeah.
And is it oftentimes when I start my day with Bible study on my own, it's a quick one just to help me with what I'm learning? Mm-hmm. So often I end up asking him, teach me, show me, which isn't bad, but how quick it is. And I get right into the word, which not bad. But how much time am I? It's very convicting to consider that. And that's what he wants us to do. We're always supposed to be convicted by the Holy Spirit from Scripture as we talk about these things. And my whole point of all of that said is, I don't think any Christian can read through this and say, this is not for me.
Right.
This is for me. It's not just the hypocrites he was talking to there, the Pharisees. And it's us too. Because I think each and every one of us knows that there are moments we just don't spend enough time in secret, all by ourselves with the Lord. I just think it's extremely convicting. It's a good one to study and understand, and it's tough to teach that when you know you struggle with
it. I think the point is, you know, your prayer to start class, and I was a teacher for a lot of years. I did the same thing. I know what you're saying there, and we pray with our family before meals
every time, and again,
nothing wrong with it, but boy, it can become going through the motions.
That's
real
right.
quick.
Real fast.
I'll even tell you one that when I preach, kind of my method is to do my introduction, and then I like to get to our text, and then I like to pray before I preach. Well, even that is easy to, am I just praying just to pray here?
Right.
Because this is what I do every time.
Right.
You know, I mean, it's just, you have to examine these motivations and what he's saying. And again, we've got these, and we've all heard that prayer. We've all been in a public setting, whether it was a church or whatever, and the prayer, whoever it was that was praying that day, probably a church you visited, not your church. and it was very manufactured.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was very, and we talked a little bit about this before. We're not saying you can't write out a public prayer.
Right.
You know, but if it's very obvious that you're reading a manuscript.
That's right.
There's such a heart issue to this prayer. I mean, do we know what we're doing here?
Yeah.
We'll get to this when we get to the second half of this, but we're addressing our Heavenly Father.
That's right.
And so if this is, and if it becomes just a ritual and a rote memorization kind of thing, or just a reading thing, that's not what prayer is supposed to be. And I think that's what it had become in Jesus' day, and what it is in modern day Judaism as well.
Yep.
And Jesus is just hitting this hard. Like, these men, they're praying.
Yeah.
But God doesn't hear these prayers.
Right.
Because it's not about him. It's about them.
Right.
You know, he's not obligated to listen to their prayers.
Yep.
Don't be the hypocrites.
Yeah.
You know, they say they're praying, but they're not really praying. They're performing.
Yeah.
Exactly. And I guess that's what I was trying to get to earlier. We've all heard that prayer where it sounds a little bit too much like performance.
It does.
And that's off-putting for the believer.
Yeah.
I think we all pick up on that.
Yep.
Especially
when it's full with a lot of old King James.
Yeah,
that's like that.
You know, that helps.
Now,
right?
There's nothing wrong with praying in scripture. I do it all the time. That's right. I do it genuinely, but boy, sometimes we really like to sound fancy. If you don't ever talk like that,
yeah, then you probably shouldn't be
then
praying.
You maybe
that, yeah.
shouldn't be praying like that. Yeah. Now, if you speak scripture, and you all should, I mean, good grief, you ought to be edifying one another, lifting one another up, encouraging one another with scripture. And I do hear that around here a lot. So I'm not hacking on anybody.
No.
But if that's all you can do is write out these eloquent things, I'm like, who? Did you get that out of a book? Did you? That's not you. I've never heard you talk like that. But I think you're right. You got to be real careful about that. Mm. And that's not a criticism of anybody who needs to, from the heart, write something out, because you're going to be in front of people and you want to make sure that you do that right, because you really want to honor your Savior, your Father. Mm-hmm. You're going to come to the throne room and you understand the importance of it and how precious that is. There's nothing wrong with getting that right.
No.
But if you cannot do that without writing it down, you might want to examine. I mean, ever. If you can't ever do that genuinely, you know, you might want to examine that, because he doesn't expect you to have fancy words. We haven't read that part yet.
Yeah.
You don't have to have all of this impressive stuff coming out of your mouth to have the Father hear you.
Mm-hmm.
He looks to the heart.
Right.
And he knows the evil. And I even go this far. These Pharisees that are extremely eloquent can speak better than anybody. Their heart is so wicked, it's in the wrong place. He doesn't even hear those prayers.
Right.
And there's scripture upon scripture, especially as we go through the Proverbs, about how he doesn't hear that kind of prayer. He hears the prayer of that genuine heart, the one that's humble, the one that's seeking him. He hears those, especially those who, as we go to the New Testament, who speak it in his name.
Mm-hmm.
And we're probably going to get into that, what that means too. But to pray something in Christ's name, what that actually means, the sort of power behind it. You're praying in his will. But anyway, we haven't hardly gotten very far here.
Yeah,
we're just getting stoked up.
But. And so he talks about the private prayer and why you would do that. And that, again, it goes back to the point of the same thing he said with giving. You don't need to make a show of this.
Yeah.
This isn't about making a show.
Same thing.
About talking to your Heavenly Father. And I want to really dig into that when we get to the address in verse 9, when we get to our Father who art in heaven, because I think that really, that's the revolutionary part of that prayer. But he also says here in verse 7, when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles or the pagans do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Meaningless repetition, empty phrases, heaping up empty phrases. The Greek there, it's a really interesting word. It's bata logeo. And logos, that's word, all right? But the bata in front, there's a couple different, and both of them would work here. There was a king of Cyrene that was named Battus who had a stuttering problem.
Okay.
So it makes me think of the modern tongues movement a little bit there.
Right.
And there was a Battus that was named, was a poet, and he was known for writing these tedious and wordy poems.
Mm-hmm.
So either way,
both
whether it's nonsense repetition or whether it's overly wordy, you know, because he says they want to be heard. They're going to keep talking until they're heard and it becomes tedious, but it's meaningless.
Yeah.
What's Jesus calling for? Simplicity, directness, sincerity.
Yep.
You know, this isn't complicated. And we, like we said earlier, we overthink prayer so much.
Mm-hmm.
Just get on your knees, get in a room, get with your Heavenly Father, and talk to Him. We have the opportunity. Jesus has opened up that line of communication that was never there before.
Yeah, it's incredible.
You know, and so maybe he's talking about the pagans that would do, like I said, the tongues, these magical incantations that they might have done. And again, I think there's such a parallel to the modern charismatic movement here. Maybe you'll touch on this when you do some teaching on the Holy Spirit here in our Sunday school coming up in another, month or so?
3 weeks or 4 weeks.
Yeah, so, but if we looked at, I think, two different things. The nonsense side of it, which we see so much in the modern charismatic movement, which seems to entirely violate Jesus' teaching on prayer. And then we mentioned earlier the rote repetition of what we see in many churches, like a Catholic church or a Lutheran church,
right,
where the prayers are all the same every week, and it's just the same thing. And so what Jesus says is don't be repetitive, meaningless repetition, and yet that's exactly what these churches have taken on.
Exactly.
And I'm not saying there aren't any Lutherans out there that don't believe in Christ, but it seems to be in direct opposition to the teaching on prayer that he has here. He's basically saying, forget about the formality of this. And I know different settings are going to call for different prayers, but this is about talking to your Heavenly Father.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, this if you mentioned it earlier, this is within the church and without outside of the church. We've got to be really careful if what we are doing looks a lot like non-believers and what they do to spiritualize their life, whatever that false religion is. So it doesn't really matter. Every false religion out there has some sort of form of prayer. Even Scientology, they do repetition of different nonsense. It's craziness. It's funny that anybody believes it, but especially when he said he was going to invent a religion. But let's not get off into that topic. But L. Ron Hubbard, he called a shot, and people are still. But they do repetition. I mean, there's this and that. They would connect it to how their brain is. If the world's doing that nonsense, why would we embrace that when we're not talking about a dead Savior? We're talking about a living Savior who, as you mentioned, opened up the floodgates for us to come right to the throne room. That's crazy to think about.
And his promise to intercede in that whole process.
That he's going to look at us through his Son.
Yeah.
His righteousness is imparted upon us. I mean, by the way, anybody who didn't hear the sermon on Sunday, Pastor did a wonderful job. I'm not even close enough to pat him on the back. I'm just saying the Isaiah 53 connection with 1 Peter was a beautiful thing, and it's the most direct that we have, as you spent a lot of time showing us. There are others, but man, if that hadn't happened, and then you know what he did for you, and you know that the Father was pleased to do it, to crush his Son, and then you get to talk to this guy. You get to talk to the one who dwells in unapproachable light, and yet you get to approach him through the Son. My goodness, how would you ever do that like the world does, like the Gentiles do? And Peter mentions that too. It's definitely talking about non-believers, not we Gentiles. We are now grafted into this incredible relationship with the Father through the Son. But why would we talk to him like everybody else does, as if we're talking to something that doesn't care about us?
Mm-hmm.
He desperately cares about us. He loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. Of course he cares. So you talk to him like that. You talk to him like you would somebody that you desperately love and you know they love you back.
Mm-hmm.
We so oftentimes will detach ourselves from that and make it so robotic and mechanical. And you know he doesn't like that. Well, he's telling us he doesn't like that. But I wouldn't like that either. If my son talked to me like that,
he set
it up ahead of time and he wrote it all out and there was no personal connection. Oh, I wouldn't like that either. Yeah. And I'm an evil father. I'm not a perfect, holy, heavenly
father.
That's right. You know, so.
Well, and that's the incredible thing about this is that the Muslim doesn't have this avenue.
No.
That Allah is not personal.
Nope.
He has no interest in any kind of relationship with his people. You know, and I know that's not a real religion. Just bear with me in the sake of the illustration. But we have a God who not only created us, not only is interested in our behavior, our life. He has interjected himself into our lives, most directly through Christ, but now in believers with the Holy Spirit. And we have access to him. We have access to, in the beginning, God created that creator God.
That's crazy.
And every time we look at the universe, it just keeps getting bigger.
Yep.
That's the God we have access to. Yep. And like we said, and we are both convicted by this, and we get so flippant.
Yeah, it's crazy.
That's the access you have. I mean, it's like you've got access to the greatest thing in the world, and we just kind of, we'll fit it in if we got time.
Exactly.
That's the flesh
it is.
Desiring the things of this world.
No doubt. Yep. Yeah, and as we look at this, and the end of verse 8, he already knows what you need before you ask him. That's how powerful he is.
Yeah.
It isn't as if you're showing him something new or revealing something about yourself to him that he never knew before.
Mm-hmm.
He already knows. He desperately wants you to talk to him about it.
Yeah.
He already knows. It's not about, I wouldn't have known that if you hadn't told me. If you'd have just told me.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not that at all. We've got this incredible, powerful God who the Old Testament, I mean, we think about Hebrews and how, and you've gone through that as well, how they just didn't even, I mean, they talked about it, you know, as we go through Hebrews 11 into 12. Which you'll get to, well, you've gotten to, but through 12, is how they saw a taste of that, but they never saw the realization like we do.
Right.
This incredible connection that we know all the details about how the Messiah came, and
yeah.
opening up these doors, and the veil being torn, and all of this stuff that they never had the chance to really see, and we look back on now. That same Heavenly Father, the Old Testament one, that they were in such awe and reverence for and didn't have the sort of access we do, that he already knows and he just wants this relationship with us. It is convicting, but it's also freeing to know
yes.
you can just walk up to him and talk to him in the name of Jesus.
Right.
You know, that's the only way you can do this. But it's freeing, too, that what's stopping you? What's holding you back?
yeah.
What's holding us back? There's a million things. I mean,
yeah.
in Romans 7, there's a lot of flesh right. that holds us back, but it's freeing to consider that, too.
And it's not, you know, I know we probably don't have many listeners here that believe this, but to deal with that issue of, again, in the more charismatic understanding that prayer unlocks blessing or
yeah.
something like that. No, he knows. Yeah. He's sovereign. This is about relationship.
Yeah.
You know, it's about... you know, we think about it in this sense. When we talk about when John talks about confessing your sins, he's
yeah.
faithful to forgive. Well, we know he's already forgiven all our sins.
That's right.
So why are we confessing now if all of our sins are forgiven? Well, it's a relational thing.
That's right.
Because there's something between us now. Yeah. You mm-hmm. understand this with your spouse.
Sure.
You know, you understand this with your kids. All yeah. right, there's something's broken in this relationship yep. right now. It's awkward.
Yep.
We're not connecting. Yep. We need to deal with this sin.
That's right.
Forgiveness, now we're reconciled again. So it's a
yeah.
it's a relational idea, which I think leads into what many call the Lord's Prayer. I better call it the Disciples' Prayer.
I think you're right.
Because it's the Lord modeling. It's like what you said with the Luke passage. Lord, teach us how to pray.
Yeah, they asked him.
How do we need to pray? And don't miss the revolutionary idea of this prayer. Because when he says, pray then in this way, and everybody's listening in, what's he going to say here? And he starts the prayer with, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? The first two words of that,
yeah.
jaws are dropping all over the crowd.
Absolutely.
Because he just referred to the God of the universe mm-hmm. as not even his Father, which he'll do oftentimes, my oh, Father.
Mm-hmm.
He says, this is how you pray. Our Father. He's including, what's he talking? Kingdom citizens.
Yep.
Those of you that are in the kingdom. This is your Father. Now, he's talking to Jews who wouldn't even say the name of God
yeah.
because they were afraid they might blaspheme if they
yeah.
said something wrong with the name of God. And so, somebody that came from the Old Testament, a Jewish believer that came to Christ, to understand that Yahweh mm-hmm. is our Father, and
yeah.
to be able to communicate with him in that intimate way, to say something like this... in Judaism, it is blasphemy.
Yeah.
Unless
yeah.
he is who he says he is.
That's right.
So he's taking them into a place that the Pharisees are going, whoa, 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 whoa,
yeah.
Father.
Yeah.
You're saying that he's our Father. And that just don't miss how powerful that statement is.
Yeah.
Our Father, who is in heaven, and holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. We also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then, of course, probably a later addition to manuscripts is, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory
yeah.
forever. Amen. But they always say that in the football locker room.
Yeah, they do. Yeah,
you got to have that part on there, too.
We all do it, yeah.
But the Our Father, it's from the Aramaic. The Aramaic term is Abba. It's what Paul says when he says we have the spirit of Abba, Father. It's an intimate term for God. I addressed this a while back. It's not daddy. It's not that informal, but it is intimate. It implies a relationship unknown in first century Judaism.
Right.
It's totally new in that understanding. But as we were just mentioning earlier, the Father, the Heavenly Father, is now accessible to the Christian through Christ. At the same time, he's in heaven. His name is hallowed. It's holy. So we have to balance this idea of an intimate relationship we've been given with the Father, and yet His power and majesty and sovereignty.
Yeah.
Your will be done, yeah. Your kingdom, not mine. Yep. You know, so yep. we're balancing two very interesting ideas here.
Yeah, and you know, we've got a, there is a contrast here. There's some extremes. So you got the Old Testament, they would be, you just called Him our Father.
Yeah.
That camp. And then modern Christians in 2020 that would say, He's my buddy, He's my co-pilot. Yeah. My not enough boy. Reference. Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, we've talked about that before, and it comes up so often that there's a little bit of an irreverence in modern day Christianity that is really a shame.
Yeah.
That we've lost a little bit of the fear of the Lord that we need to hold on to. Mm. He loves us desperately. There's no doubt about it. And He has forgiven every believer of their sins. He has our salvation in His hands. He's the one who holds it because He's the author and perfecter. All of those things are true. And yet, as we mentioned before, not just our prayers, but even our vision, our view of God isn't holy enough. It's mm-hmm. not glorious enough. They didn't struggle with that so much, but they really didn't have the intimacy at all.
Yeah.
The relationship part, just they couldn't connect to that. And they got... They've got God in the flesh standing in front of them, and they couldn't recognize it.
Right.
You know, that's why He, you know, we'll go back to, how long has it been? 11 weeks ago.
Yeah.
That the kingdom is in your midst. The king's here.
Yeah.
You know, and they couldn't recognize that. The ones that did understood it, and then all these things started clicking. We almost come at from it from a different perspective. Do we respect Him enough? Do we fear Him enough? Is there enough reverence? It's kind of an interesting contrast, but I do love the structure, and I teach my students this in part. I said, when we come to this, you know, we usually jump right in with, gimme, gimme, gimme.
Right.
I need, mm-hmm. and it comes back to what you mentioned earlier, this idea of we get to Him at last resort. Yeah. I need this, so now I'm going to ask Him. He wants you to ask for things. He talks all about that. Right? That Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. John talks about it. However, he really wants to hear us tell Him what we think of Him.
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with that. He made us for His glory.
Yeah.
He made everything for His glory. So we want to glorify Him.
Mm-hmm.
It's important that we do that. And I think there's something to be said. Now, it doesn't, once again, we don't have to go back to the King James and make it sound like we don't speak.
Right.
But it's okay to quote Psalms back to Him. He mm-hmm. wants us to do that. David was really good at giving glory to the Lord. And I think there's something to be said for that. And I think it reminds us of that, too. And we'll probably get into this, but your will be done is a really important piece of this.
Mm-hmm.
Man, we oftentimes pray, and I always think of when James died, when James was executed. We always talk about the next couple verses when, you know, this is in Acts 12, when Peter is freed after they pray. And I say, you know, do you think that the church was praying for James too?
Yeah. Did he not get any prayer?
I bet they did.
Yeah.
But see, his will was James was going to die.
Right.
And I don't think that we oftentimes will consider that when you pray that the Lord's will be done.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever else happens, that whatever else you say in your prayer that can be genuine, and He already knows your heart. We already established that. He already said it. But are you willing to just accept what His will is?
Mm-hmm.
And that, if that's true, then that relationship is strengthened, because if something tragic from a human perspective, that's tragic from a human perspective, James being executed, tragic,
sure,
but not tragic from a kingdom perspective.
Right.
We talk about him being the first martyr, or excuse me, the first apostle martyr, not the first martyr, but the first apostle that loses his life. What an honorable position to be in, you know, that a man was willing. How often, you just mentioned this on Sunday. Once again, go back and listen to the recording if you didn't hear it. Great sermon about these apostles that were dying.
Mm-hmm.
From Peter, who was crucified potentially upside down because he didn't feel he was honored, or he didn't feel he should be honored in the way to be crucified like his Christ, or any of the others being sawn in half or executed or decapitated, you name it. We look at that and we understand martyrdom to be, it's a witness. A martyr is martus, is witness. It's mm-hmm. what it means. That's the ultimate example of it. From a human perspective, we pray for his deliverance. God says, that's not my will.
Yeah.
Are you okay with that? And I think it's vitally important that we glorify him. He's in charge. He's sovereign. And we want what you want.
Mm-hmm.
We want your will to be done. I don't think it's an accident that that's how he starts this structure.
Yeah.
How you say it and the way you say it, he goes back to, hey, it doesn't have to be fancy, but this is the most important thing. Make sure you know who's in charge.
Yeah.
Glorify my name and be okay with my will. No matter what you pray after. So you can pray other things. You don't necessarily know what he's going to say, but make sure you're okay with it. You know?
Yeah. Yeah, I think, like you said, you've got a structure here.
Yeah.
You've got some guidelines
yep.
on what a prayer is supposed to look like. And like you said, it starts with adoration, worship.
Yep.
Of who he is and what his name means. And then we move to that, your kingdom come. Well, that's God's sovereignty.
Yeah.
Your kingdom. Well, and again, yeah. as we did in our previous series, he's yeah. mentioned in a kingdom here coming.
Yeah. yeah.
your yeah. kingdom come. That's what we're looking forward
it's
to.
Coming.
It's yeah. coming. And your will be done. Again, not my will. And again, what do you not see here? Not a lot of personal petitions.
No.
You know, not a lot. And again, there's nothing wrong with
no.
that. We are supposed to bring yeah. our burdens. We're supposed to bring those cares.
Yep.
But look at the nature of what we have. Give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah.
Most of us aren't praying for our next meal.
No.
We're praying for, you know, things that we probably that we want but don't need.
Yeah.
Again, there's that idea of praying for those that are sick and mm-hmm. suffering. We should absolutely do that.
Absolutely.
But healing isn't guaranteed if we pray for that.
Mm-mm.
He's not a genie in a bottle.
Yeah.
That's not how God works. And so, yes, you bring those cares to him, and sometimes it's his will that yeah. that person be taken. That person does not recover yeah. from the illness or whatever it may be that you're praying for. And so often we're so earthly in our...
Yeah.
We get mad at that.
That's right.
And people, well, God's not fair. No, well, he's not fair. He's just.
Exactly.
And justice has been taken care of. Mm-hmm. The greatest glory came from that
yep.
happening exactly as it happened.
Yep.
You know, that that Jim Elliott and those guys being speared yep. on that in South America, dying at however old they were, 28, 29, 30 years
very
old.
Young.
That doesn't seem fair. Yeah, but what glory did that bring to God? You know, and those stories are numerous.
Yep.
The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church.
That's right.
And it happens all the time. The fastest growing church in the world right now is in China, where yeah. people are being thrown in prison and underground churches are being raided. Yeah. This is what happens. That's part of his will.
That's how the church grows.
You know, yeah. and so I think there are so many important points to grab here. We talk about forgiveness of sins. Why? Because we need to forgive others.
Mm-hmm.
That there's a kingdom dynamic here that, yeah. that isn't present, again, with the Pharisees. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's just... it tells us a lot about God's coming kingdom. It tells us a lot about... God's care for us,
yeah.
you know, our daily bread, that's better translated, kind of our bread for tomorrow,
mm-hmm.
our bread necessary for existence. Give
right.
us what we need,
exactly.
Lord. I always like to say, we like to pray for annual bread.
Yeah.
And we're commanded to pray because we, and again, there's nothing
yeah.
wrong with having a plan.
Yeah.
You need to have a budget. You need yeah. to have that. That's okay.
Yeah.
But Christians should pray for the next day's provision of life essentials because
yeah.
we know that he is the one providing for it.
Yep.
That's the idea. There's no long-term future guarantee
right.
of bread for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
So you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow.
No,
so
don't.
Worry about today.
Yeah, James talks a lot about
yeah.
that. And it's, you know, what I didn't write this passage down, but it came to my head. I want to say it's either, I think it's at the end of Proverbs, but somebody out there can correct me. You know, when you're praying, you don't want to pray that you get wealthy or that you're destitute, you know?
Yeah.
So that I don't need God if I'm wealthy.
Yeah,
and
I know
I don't,
exactly what you're talking about.
Yeah, and yeah. I don't need to steal because
yeah.
I don't have enough food.
Yeah.
And we usually aren't in the middle somewhere.
It's, yeah.
It's kind of funny. But, yeah, I'm not saying that anybody out there is asking to win the Powerball or whatever that might be. But, yeah, you know, God's will doesn't always look like our will.
Yeah.
So often it doesn't. And that's, you know, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Means he's changing your heart.
Yes.
He's not giving you your desires that you once had, not those fleshly ones.
Yep.
They're being transformed into what it will be. I also think, I don't know how much time we have because we've been slowing down, but this is good stuff and I think
yeah.
we all need it. But, you know, it's interesting when he gets to verse 12 and 13, he then doubles down on it in 14 and 15.
Mm-hmm.
12 is talking about forgiveness of our debtors, our sins, which I think the Luke 11
passage
really
Luke passage
specifically
says sins.
Yeah.
And then transgressions is also used in some other it's translated literally from the Greek.
Okay.
So it's debt is the more literal translation. But when we hear debt, we think money.
Exactly.
He's not talking about monetary debt. Right. He's talking about sins and transgressions. Yeah.
So when he gets to 14 and 15,
he
hits that again. So he's obviously going to reference that verse 12, which he doesn't think of it as verse 12, but we do. When he gets to 14 and 15, which is kind of interesting.
Yeah.
And I don't know how much time we have on that, but I think it would be a very dangerous thing. I've heard people actually do this, not necessarily in good churches or good pastors, but we've all heard some real nonsense out there, that somehow your salvation is taken away if you don't forgive other people. Well, that would negate the rest of Scripture that shows us that we can have confidence in our salvation and our redemption. There's too many passages that talk about that throughout the Gospels and the Epistles, that we have confidence, in our salvation, from Romans 8 to Ephesians 1. I mean, we know that it's set. So we want to be careful about that. Yes, we are to forgive other people. And that is the standard for the believer. Remember, we're talking about kingdom citizens here.
Yes.
This is always about kingdom citizens. It's kind of interesting. I just heard, this is not usually where you're going to go to. You don't go to ex-heavyweight champions of the world to hear your theology, but Evander Holyfield was talking about when Mike Tyson bit his ear off.
Hmm.
He said he forgave him before he went back to the locker room. During the fight, he wanted to bite him back, he talks about. He said, he was talking in
his... That's that vengeance I talked about yesterday.
Yes, exactly. And... I don't know Evander Holyfield personally, but he's proclaimed the name of Jesus a lot. He's also done a lot of bad things, but so have I, so I'm not here to judge him in any way. I don't know him. But that is a Christian aspect. He said before he felt convicted. Can you imagine this? You're fighting for the heavyweight championship of the world, and his initial instinct was to bite him back, and he wanted to go and just make it a street fight all of a sudden.
Yeah.
But he realized that was not what his Savior wanted him to do. In the middle of fighting for a heavyweight championship of the world, which I thought was a pretty cool testimony, he forgave him before that fight was over, before he got to the locker room, which is kind of an interesting thing. However, we don't always do that. That wouldn't have negated his salvation if he is a true believer, and I don't know anything about his heart. But wouldn't negate his salvation, but it wouldn't be the standard God has set for the believer. Forgive others, because you've been forgiven a lot. And when we forget how much we've been forgiven from, then we tend to be a lot harder on other people.
Yeah.
But when we come back to how depraved we actually are and what we came from, where we would be going had it not been for our Savior saving us, then it changes things. But when we understand that and we're much more sensitive to it, we're going to have a little bit more patience with other people.
You know? Yeah, like I said, this isn't an undoing of all the other scriptures that we find assurance of salvation in. What's the context? What's he saying? He's basically saying this is what Christians do.
That's correct.
This is what this characterizes the Christian. Because if you cannot forgive, there's probably evidence that you're not in Christ.
That's right.
If you are total against forgiveness of sins, you don't understand what's been forgiven you, and you're probably not there.
Yeah.
You're not a kingdom citizen.
Yeah.
Kingdom citizens do this.
Yeah.
And so when we talk about this, forgive us our sins and we'll forgive others, because the Christian understands that it starts with our relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
That vertical relationship has to be right in order for our horizontal relationships to be right. Right. Mm-hmm. So when we sin as believers, with that Holy Spirit convicting us within us, we understand what's happened.
Yeah.
We yearn for that restoration of fellowship with God, because sin causes alienation. Again, I know all our sin is forgiven in Christ, but there's a relationship aspect of that, and Scripture talks about that. Sin will hinder your prayers.
Mm-hmm.
It gets in the way of all this. And so that restoration with God is predicated on us forgiving others. Yeah. It's when he says, when you come to the temple, if you have aught with a brother, put your sacrifice down or offering down, go fix that relationship with your brother, and then come back and give your offering.
Right. Yeah.
The relationships we have here are a direct result of whether or not we're in good standing with God.
Yeah. Well, is it Peter, I think, that says that even with if it's in your relationship with your wife, it could hinder your prayers.
Yes.
So there is something to be said for that, because, He's a good father. Let's go back to that. A good father does what? Well, he chastens his children. He disciplines them. And part of that is, you know, there is something that's, and it's our fault, not his fault, that is stopping that relationship from growing and cultivating into what it should be. And it's our sin that does it. And in particular, your relationship with other people, other believers in particular. So we got to be real careful about that.
Yeah, I've got a quote from John Stott here. He said, "Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own."
That's a fact.
You know, and that, that was what you were mentioning earlier. Mm-hmm. So he also says, the part of the prayer is, "Do not lead us into temptation." Mm-hmm. I always like to say, look what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "Don't allow us to be tempted."
Right.
So, because we know this is not the case, because back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
Yep.
So it's not, "Don't allow temptation to come into my life." Mm-hmm. It's, "Do not lead us into temptation." It's more accurately, "Don't let us succumb to temptation." Right. "Don't abandon us when temptation comes."
Right.
So, because we often succumb to temptation.
Sure.
But it's not because we don't have an alternative.
Right.
It's not because we don't have an out.
Right.
God has given us that, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So through God, we have the escape.
Yep.
Now, we often go, "I couldn't help it.
Yeah,
you know, I can't help it. It wasn't my fault." No, it was your fault.
Yeah, it sure was.
Because especially if you're a Christian, because God has said, "If you will cling to me, I'll get you out of this temptation."
Right.
So temptation's going to come.
Yep.
It's not, "Lord, don't allow any temptation," because that's impossible. This is, we live in a fallen world. Temptation is everywhere we turn our eyes. There's temptation. But and again, Jesus was tempted. Who do we think we're better? Mm-hmm. But don't abandon us there.
Right.
Lord, be with us. Strengthen us in that temptation so that we can cling to you rather than succumb to temptation.
And as a matter of fact, there may be times where he suggests you get tested.
Yeah.
Let's look at Job. Let's look at Peter.
Mm-hmm.
In both cases, Satan had to ask. Well, actually, with Job, God suggested it.
Yeah.
And then Satan argued it a little bit. Yeah, well, he follows you because you put a hedge around. You give him everything and all that. So, well, you know, he's essentially saying, "Go ahead." And then you incited me against him, and yet he still has his faith. And with Peter, he asked if he could sift Peter as wheat. He allowed that to happen. God didn't tempt anybody. But back to that 1 Corinthians passage you brought up, verse 14, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Run from it. I call my students, I tell them, this is the Joseph tactic.
Yeah.
Use it. If there's there's something at this kid's house on this channel when you're alone with the computer, then run.
Yeah.
Get rid of it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't have it around you. You're weak. I'm weak. We're all weak. God is telling us that we should flee from these. These are our fault, not God's fault.
Yeah.
He gives us options to get out of it. And of course, you can go back to when Christ was tempted. What did he do every time? Well, he's quoting scripture. Know your word. Know it. Go back to it, you know. These are obvious things, but I love that it's built into this. This is a short prayer, but it is loaded with what to do.
Yeah, it tells you you don't need a manuscript.
You do not,
in order to get this done.
No.
And then finally, he says, "Deliver us from evil," or "Deliver us from the evil one." The grammar, it kind of points to that. So I think that's probably the way we need to understand it, because the truth is that God doesn't always deliver us from evil.
Right.
Understand what I'm saying there, is that sometimes Christians are thrown in jail.
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes, as we mentioned before, Christians have been martyred for doing the right thing. We're talking about that in 1 Peter right now, mm-hmm. suffering for doing what is right.
Yeah.
Evil forces are there, and not all the time does he earthly deliver us from those things. Now, we're delivered ultimately, clearly, if we're in Christ, but that's not always what happens. But what will he always do? He will always deliver us from the evil one, the schemes of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
We are guaranteed, he has no hold over us, no charge. We are outside his jurisdiction, and that's what changed at the cross.
Yeah.
You know, it is finished. Now, you have no hold over these people because I have chosen them. That's I have right. rescued them. I have saved them. Right. And so we can pray to him and say, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Well, that's guaranteed. He's going to do that.
Yep.
You know, and the evil one is, what's he in charge of? Well, he's in charge of death. Yeah. You know, that's what he is. Well, we're delivered from that because we have eternal life.
Yep. It's the eternal perspective versus the temporal.
Yeah.
Yep. Exactly. And when you look at that, when we're content, we always keep coming back to this. This is the kingdom citizen. This is a kingdom perspective. The kingdom that is coming. We keep coming back to that. That's no doubt that, and I'll remind everybody what we've already said. When we talk about, even before he left planet Earth, they were still asking about the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And it's not for you to know these times. It's still coming. For anybody who's still confused about it, it is still coming. There's an element that exists right now, but there's a physical kingdom coming.
Yeah.
This is all from the kingdom perspective. Mm-hmm. And the evil one has no jurisdiction there.
Right.
He's already lost. It's a done deal. I've read the end of the book. Jesus wins. Yeah. And so do we when we're in Christ. And that is a done deal. Temporary pain and difficulty?
Yeah.
Does he have some jurisdiction in this world? Yes. He's the small g God of this world.
Yeah.
He has some rights here. And it's going to be rough. But ultimately speaking, which is the perspective we should always have, you should rest assured. He's got the victory's already there. He's already delivered us.
And we know, as you said, we've read the book and we know leading up to that kingdom coming, it's gonna be rough on this
earth.
It's rough. And we've got, you know, what do we see but this deliverance in those saints who were beheaded, you know, dead, martyred in the tribulation. And they're there around the throne.
That's right.
That's they're delivered. They've been
done.
You know, they weren't delivered from the evil of this earth.
No. Nope.
But they were delivered from the evil one. Right. They didn't go to hell. They come to the kingdom because they're in Christ. They follow the master.
Written down.
Yeah.
Guaranteed. It's just like what's already happened. It's gonna happen.
Yeah.
And we live in that spot. That's our spot. Yeah.
Yeah. So the ending of the prayer, again, it's not in all the early manuscripts. It probably, and there's nothing untrue about it, but it's the conclusion. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Probably not the original wording, but again, but they pull that, or Matthew or whoever, probably not Matthew, somebody else that added this, adapted it from 1 Chronicles 29:11, which says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. It's a nice cherry on top of this Sunday,
right.
to declare the majesty of God.
Yeah. It's scripture, so it's valid.
Yeah.
Whether or not it was in the original manuscript, maybe not, but I agree. It's probably taken from that. And it's scripture. It's legitimate, but maybe not in the original, I guess.
So let's circle back around, you know, because we talked about the football locker room, and I don't know if we ever got to that.
We didn't.
We talked about before we started recording, and I told him the same thing, you know, that was the only thing I really knew of Christianity, because before football games, before basketball games, in the public school, we would say the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. It was like the, all right, let's give that 5 seconds to God, and then, but oftentimes, what followed that wasn't exactly godly.
No, it wasn't. Now, fortunately, this is not what we do in our football program. Yeah. However, we do say the Lord's Prayer, but I'll have a little to say about that and how that expands and how I use that as an opportunity. But I have told that story to our football team that I said right after we said the Lord's Prayer, the coach would just go into some sort of tirade to get us all riled up with cuss words galore, things I'd never even heard of before, things invented by man that were not godly at all. And I think just about every single coach out there, every former athlete has that went to a public school, has that exact same testimony that's what happened. And what a shame that is. And I think that teams do this thinking they're going to get they recite the Lord's Prayer, they're going to see some sort of blessing.
Yeah.
That they're going to win this game, or that God's going to put their hands on them, and they're going to get more touchdowns or more baskets or whatever it's going to be. What nonsense that really is. In our game, I went out of my way to talk to I really put the focus on our team. I said, listen, guys, you've got to play this game, and this would be true of any sport, for any Christian athlete. You've got to play this game so hard, with such character, with such integrity, checking what comes out of your mouth and the effort that you put forward, that at the end of the game, and they know that Christian's on your jersey, and there's a cross on your helmet, and they say, wow, you guys are different. Mm-hmm. There's something different about you. And we have this opportunity, and this just happened even at a public school we played this weekend. We did the Lord's Prayer, but we prayed a few other times before the game too, and I gave them a little message just before the game. And we get a chance, and fortunately we won this game, and we stand in the middle of that field. Now this year, because of COVID, the guys can't even shake hands.
Yeah.
Now, they've been hitting each other for 3.5 yeah. hours. We won't get into this nonsense, but they can't shake hands at the end. But we gather in the middle, and we ask them, and we always ask the teams, can we pray? And this team led us. It's a small country town. And that prayer meant a whole lot more because I was praying the gospel.
Right.
And I spent some time doing that with what voice I had left because it was a football game after all. And I put the focus on, guys, if your walk with Jesus in that game is not up to snuff, if it's not where it's supposed to be, and unfortunately not every one of our players is walking with Jesus, I said, but you need to fake it if you're not, because the boys that are, they've got a testimony here. When I pray in the middle, or one of you guys pray, and we're going to pray the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they are sinners that need a Savior. If that walk with Christ is not up to snuff, boy, that prayer isn't going to have as much power.
It's going to be pretty meaningless,
It's going to be pretty meaningless. The Lord's Prayer we pray at the beginning matters to us because it's a structure. But that, unfortunately, can just be a habit. Mm-hmm. It can just be something everybody does. I'll bet they did it too. But that prayer in the middle, when we talk about Jesus and what he's done for us and why we're bringing him glory for what we've done, if our actions don't line up with these words, it's meaningless. And Jesus prayed this way. He prayed for the benefit of the people around. And that's coming back to that prayer. Praying publicly is not such a bad thing.
Yeah.
But for what? For why? For my glory or for his glory?
Yeah.
And anyway, that just happened, which is such a cool thing that we get to do at a Christian school mm-hmm. to be able to do something like that. But that translates to any aspect of our lives.
Yeah.
If our prayer doesn't line up with the way we mm-hmm. walk, it's kind of meaningless.
Yeah. I used to do the same thing. I always had a student chaplain that his job was to, after the game, to go to the other coach and say, "Coach, would you like to pray with us?" And sometimes they wouldn't.
They wouldn't do it.
But sometimes they would, and that's an opportunity. Again, mm-hmm. how did you reflect your Savior during that game?
Yeah.
So, we're not saying you can't pray the Lord's Prayer.
No, it's okay.
It's fine. But mm-hmm. if that's all you do,
yeah,
I think Jesus would go, "You're missing an opportunity here."
That's right.
To get a little bit deeper on what this prayer life is, what it means to approach the Lord of Glory. Yeah. This is a big deal. If you haven't gotten that's what you need to watch. This is a big deal. It's important. We need to do it more. We need to do it better. And we're convicted just as you are sitting here thinking about this.
That's right.
And this is a pastor and a Bible teacher telling you this. So this is something we need to do better.
Yeah.
We're called to it. When you pray like this. He doesn't say when you pray 2 times a day, when you pray. Paul says pray without ceasing. Yeah. So put those together.
Yeah, exactly.
Your heart should always be in an attitude of prayer. Mm-hmm. And Christ has made it a reality that you can approach God.
That's right.
Let's not take that for granted. That's so right. We'll pick up next week, hopefully. We'll find some time. Talk about fasting a little bit, which is an interesting piece to this whole thing. And another thing that may be not a lot of teaching on there, so we probably need to address that. But thanks for listening. Hope this was beneficial for you. We'll see you next time.